Paul stayed on in Corinth for some time. Then he left the brothers and sisters and sailed for Syria, accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. Before he sailed, he had his hair cut off at Kenchrae because of a vow he had taken.
Then he arrived at Ephesus, where Paul left Priscilla and Aquila. He himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to spend more time with them, he declined.
But as he left, he promised, "I will come back if it is God's will." Then he set sail from Ephesus.
When he landed at Caesarea, he went up and greeted the church, and then went down to Antioch.
After spending some time at Antioch, Paul set out from there and travelled from place to place throughout the region of Galatia and Phrygia, strengthening all the disciples.
Meanwhile, a Jew named Apollos, a native of Alexandria, came to the Ephesus. He was a learned man and had a thorough knowledge of the scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke of great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John.
He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately.
When Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him. On arriving, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed.
For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, providing from the scriptures that Jesus was Christ. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you very much for that. Doesn't fall off the table. So during our morning sermon series, we're looking at Christian characters, perhaps those that may be slightly less well known. And today, as you may have guessed, we're looking at Priscilla and Aquila. As I was doing this, I was thinking how like their names are so alike, a little bit like us calling our children Aaron and Erin. It's Priscilla and Aquila, kind of rolls off the tongue, doesn't it? And the topic this morning is hospitality. And the focus that I want to really home in on is the power of hospitality and the power that that has for us. So I'm going to make you do a little bit of work now, and perhaps you could turn to somebody that you don't spend your whole life with, if you're able, or move if you're able, and share with somebody a moment that you have felt real hospitality, and think about what that did for you and how that made you feel. So it's not a test. You don't need to share any names. Just perhaps what that act of hospitality was and what it meant to you. So I'll give you a couple of minutes and then we'll draw back together. Off you go. Okay, it sounds as though you're deep in conversation and I could let you do this all morning actually. But do hold on to any of those stories that you'd like to continue over coffee. Does anybody in particular have anything that they would like to share? You don't have to. Can't force it. When we first moved to the parish, we couldn't believe the hospitality that we received here. We were in a place that we don't know particularly well, and we were greeted and welcomed in such an incredible way that hospitality just oozed out of the parish. But somebody else has got something to share too.
Well, I just wanted to say that when we went away at the weekend at the Summer Hill, it was just lovely to be with other people, and even if we didn't speak, it was nice to see them. So I would think it would be a lovely idea if we had a hospitality Sunday where we all had a lunch together, or maybe just small groups had lunches together.
I'll put you at the head of that. Anybody else? Yes, now it's out there. Anybody else? Lovely. Well, it's lovely that you've been able to share with each other as well. And those conversations are really important for you to share with one another, those moments where you have. Is anyone here expert in Greek? No, me neither. So the word for hospitality in Greek is philoxenia. I probably have mispronounced that and somebody will correct me on that. But the first part is philio, and that means love. And the second part, xenos, means foreigner or stranger. So hospitality simply means love of the stranger or love of the foreigner. And I don't know how many of you here will remember Mrs. Bouquet or Mrs. Bucket from Keeping Up Appearances. Sounds like you do. A rather prim and proper character for those who don't, who had the most immaculate home and a long-suffering husband, bless him. And in her eyes, she had a rather wayward brother, Onslow. She would bring out the best china, the cloth napkins, the best tablecloth if she was entertaining. And there's an episode where Liz, or as Hyacinth calls her, Elizabeth, comes to visit her for afternoon tea. Out comes the best china, and Hyacinth goes on to tell her that this tea set is a family heirloom, and how when her brother Onslow broke one of these cups and saucers, she's now only left with six of them. And as she's telling Elizabeth how important it is that she's careful with this teacup, poor Elizabeth's hands start shaking. And as the phone rings, she just drops it and off it flies, and of course it breaks all over the floor, and Hyacinth looks particularly disgusted. So perhaps Mrs. Bouquet is not the best example of how to do hospitality, loving one another, whether they're like you or not, loving the stranger. Hyacinth's hospitality is powerfully off-putting and unsettling for Liz and for the other people. And this is not because I'm an expert in any way in languages, but I really thought this was quite profound, that the word hospital and hospitality come from the same Latin word. Both should lead to healing, hospital and hospitality. And poor Elizabeth's experience there is far from healing, instead making her feel very inadequate and nervous, and just feeling probably like she just wanted to go home. Extending love to another who may not be like ourselves, or someone that we may not know very well yet, is a deeply powerful gift. In 1 Peter 4 it says, "Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace." And Priscilla and Aquila are friends of the Apostle Paul. They first met Paul in Corinth and became good friends, and they shared in his work. Both Aquila and Paul were tent makers. Paul stayed and worked with them. The couple opened up their home and their work life, and they shared that together. It doesn't say that they'd grown up since birth, or that they had known each other for a really long time at that point. It doesn't even say that they had much in common. It says he stayed with them and worked together. They did, of course, have the bond of the knowledge of Jesus. Aquila and Priscilla had come to Corinth because they were victims of the Roman persecution of Jews. The emperor Claudius expelled all Jews from Rome. Corinth became their home, their workplace, and a place that they served the Lord. Hospitality that they offered, their love of a stranger, the healing act of love for the stranger. Priscilla and Aquila not only opened up their home to Paul, but eventually to the Corinthian church. The Corinthian church met in their home, the church being the people of God, not the building. So what is it that draws us back to church week after week? Is it the beauty of this historic building? Is it about the chairs being put out just right? Is it the stained glass windows? Of course, these things do draw us to church. They are beautiful and they're there to be enjoyed. And I'm sure if I asked you, I would hear a good textbook answer. We come to praise God and hear his word, to pray, to seek his forgiveness, and that we give ourselves to the service of God. And absolutely, that is what we come here for. And if you were here last week, I'm sure you heard about the servitude of Dorcas, the servant. And there's a lot that overlaps between servanthood and hospitality. But I also hear time and time again the one thing that is high up on people's lists as to what it is that brings them back to church is the hospitality that they receive, the love that they receive. If it's the first time they've walked into a building, the fact that somebody cared. It's a healing love of the stranger. Stumbling across a church in a time of need and wandering in to be greeted by people who care, who welcome, who offer a listening ear, who have a cup of tea ready. These are the stories I hear of the power of hospitality that we offer. And this is the place that people often meet Jesus through. People meet Jesus through being loved by another, being cared for, being offered hospitality. Often they'll not recall the sermon at all, but they do recall the warmth and the love that they receive. This love is healing, no matter whether we even realise that we needed healing. It's something quite incredible to meet with Jesus, something very powerful in the healing properties that brings strength and endurance through life, and it runs deep, deep down into us, filling those empty spaces. So hospitality in Paul's time, in biblical times, would have been much more common. People relied on the open door of a stranger to enable them to travel long distances. Premier inns were not a thing. In fact, they didn't even appear, and if I've got this right, until 1987. Who knew that? And plane travel for passenger planes, I think, wasn't until 1914. Maybe that's right. So in biblical times, travel would have been slow. They would have had to have stopped off on the way, and it was essential to have the hospitality of a stranger. It was, in fact, quite commonplace. People simply would not have survived a long journey without it. And the early gatherings of Christians, the church, were in people's homes, mixed ages, families gathering together to learn more of Jesus. And this hospitality we hear from Priscilla and Aquila, opening up their homes, enabled people to grow in faith. They shared life together. It was perhaps a year and a half later that Paul left for Ephesus, and Aquila and Priscilla went with him. Here they established yet another church in their home, and it was here that they met Apollos. He knew the scriptures, but he only knew of John's baptism, and we heard that this morning. He did not know of the significance of Jesus' death and resurrection. And we hear in verses 24 to 26 of Priscilla's and Aquila's opportunity to explain these things to him, to share with him of the ministry of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and that the good news is for both Jews and Gentiles alike. All they had learned from Paul, they were able to then share with Apollos, who then in turn went out and shared confidently with others. Their desire to build others in their faith was rooted in their love for Jesus. And from this place, that love was shared. And in verse 27, they wrote to the disciples ahead of his arrival to ensure that they gave him a good welcome. The hospitality continued. The powerful hospitality, the power of loving a stranger. So what does this look like for us? You shared with each other earlier the times where you received hospitality. And we've heard of the power of hospitality in Priscilla and Aquila. But what should we be doing? Is it to be like Hyacinth Bouquet? I urge you not. Hospitality is not about entertaining, although there is a place for this. I don't say don't go and entertain. And if you come to my house, I'm quite happy to offer you a teacup and saucer. In fact, my nan, bless her heart, insisted that I had her tea service because apparently that's what all good vicars have. So I have got a tea service. I don't use it very often, but I do have a tea service. In fact, it'll probably be me that drops the cup first, so don't worry if you come along. As a family, we love food and we love sharing food. We love cooking for others. And if cooking isn't your thing, pasta and sauce is fine. It doesn't have to be a three-course meal. It's not about what you offer. It's about being intentional in your offering. And a cup of tea and a digestive biscuit show just as much love if you have invited somebody to you. Tell me without moving your head, and I'm afraid you can't do this in the front row, what you can see right now in front of you. What can you see? Oh, you can see a window. Okay, for some of you, all you'll be able to see, maybe, if you look straight in front of you, is the back of somebody else's head. And it may be a very beautiful back of somebody else's head. I'm not denying that. There's a beautiful head here, apparently. At the dinner table or in your living room, you face each other. You can talk, you can share life together, and we do that after the service when we have coffee. And if your life is rooted in Christ, that is the most powerful meal that you can share with another. And in Galatians 6:2, it tells us to bear one another's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. If you don't yet know Christ, what better place to find out about him than in the eyes of somebody who serves you at the table? Hospitality is a genderless. The power of hospitality comes from God. The gift of hospitality comes from him. When we allow God to work through us, we meet with people through that act of hospitality. If we enter into hospitality to get something out of it, then we've missed the point. Hospitality is a selfless act. Priscilla and Aquila opened their home that people may meet with Jesus. Not that they may gain anything, but that others may gain the knowledge of eternal life. Hospitality, loving a stranger, is perhaps about inviting somebody that you don't know, somebody that you may not have spoken to very much. And a couple of weeks ago, as you have shared already, we had our church's away day at home. And it was amazing to see so many people from the four churches gathering together at different points at the weekend, eating together, chatting together. And perhaps there were people there that you hadn't had an opportunity to speak to before. People are really interesting. Invite somebody who isn't like you. You may find out something really exciting. Perhaps that may be age-wise, situation-wise, life stage-wise. Hospitality can be described as a sacramental act. You share the bread and the wine at the table. You share a meal together. You may be amazing at this already, and I'm teaching a granny to suck eggs, as they say. Your lives may have been hospitable, and cooking a meal now may be just too much, a step too far. But maybe the role is that you are to accept hospitality, and this is an important place to be in. We can't keep giving out if there's nobody to give to. So sometimes we need to humble ourselves and receive hospitality. And in that place, you're able to share as well. Please do be sensible, of course. I'm not saying go and drag anybody off the street and bring them to your house. You do need to be sensible. Don't underestimate the power of hospitality. This is where the clearest of messages is shared. The message of Jesus, who made us friends when we were still so far off, when we were strangers. He did this through the cross, and we can share that through the simplest of tools, through our homes and through the table. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the example of Priscilla and Aquila, who opened up their homes to share you, to share life, to allow others to grow in their love, in your love, and the knowledge of you, that they could then go on and share with others. Help us and guide us to share hospitality with others, to love the stranger. Lead us and guide us, and give us the courage to respond to your love in loving others. Amen.
Amen.
And we're going to sing again now, and we're going to sing Such Love, and we've spoken a lot about love this morning. It's on page 681 of your hymn book.